Well, today is the last Sabbath in what we call the year 1990. And so on Tuesday, you're going to have to start writing 1991. And so I wrote down here as a title, What a Difference a Year Makes. Or, the more things change, the more they remain the same. And so, after I cover a few things in the news, I want to get into what is Babylon, because there's so many conflicting opinions on it, and I have so many things here. And the reason that I got into that, I'll tell you about a little bit later, but before we get into it, I want to read some things I clipped out of the paper. Remember what we talked about concerning clean and unclean foods? Well, here's a whole big article that I'm not going to go through except to say that an ex-Baptist minister is now an alligator farmer, okay? And he's selling alligator meat. Who eats gator meat? Anybody who's ever tried it. Low fat, low cholesterol, high in protein. There you go. Alligator meat. What did we say when we were covering clean and unclean foods? The next raging thing that's going to happen? Alligator meat. They have alligator burgers. They have alligator bits, you know. And they will, you know, who knows? Maybe McDonald's, once it gets going, is going to have a gator sandwich. Okay, run it like the McRib pack, you see. Who knows? Now, I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm just, you know, and for all those who want to be prophets, I think you ought to read what God says about prophets, because I don't want to be a prophet, even though some of the things we have to say here may be in the under the guise of talking about things to happen in the future. And thanks to our wonderful fast mail, this got to me in 5 days from Belinda, which is, what, a little over 140 miles, somewhere 135. Took five days, Sunday through Friday. I got it just yesterday. Okay? And this is out of the San Francisco Chronicle, the Earth Week, and it talks about the winter, the earthquakes, the locusts, the deadly air, the tropical storms, the drought, killer bees, early sandstorms. And then the last one I want to get to, which is really something, and she told me about this last Sabbath, and I was shocked, and she said, well, I'll mail it to you. So she mailed it to me. And this has to do with some situations in China. Snake soup. A traditional Chinese gourmet's delight in winter will become pricier with the imposition of new import fees the Hong Kong government hopes will protect the most popular species. So now they're taxing snakes. And that's what you call a low-down tax. Okay, taxing snakes. Okay. The fees and related import licenses are on king cobras. Let's see. Asiatic cobras and oriental rat snakes are intended to bring the British colony's laws in line with the Convention on International Trade of Endangered Species. Hong Kong Chinese flock to restaurants serving snake in winter because the reptile's meat is believed to warm the blood. Now, it shows what belief does over logic. A reptile is a cold-blooded animal, right? Whose blood, when the temperature goes down because they have no internal metabolism to keep the blood warm. So, therefore, when it gets real cold, they go away and hibernate someplace because their blood temperature goes way down, and they're able to endure. And then to get warm, they have to go out and sun themselves and get in the sun or get into a warm place. And then when they get too hot, they go in a cool place because they have no place to regulate their blood supply. They're either hot or cold. So how is it that they believe that snake meat makes them warm in the winter? It's because of their paganism. That's right. Absolutely right. Now listen to this. A gallbladder drawn from a live snake. I didn't know snakes had gallbladders. Okay? And downed. That means reached in, grabbed out, and put in your mouth within seconds is considered medicinal. Can people train themselves, pervert themselves into doing anything? The answer, yes. Yes, 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 yes. But that to me, I'm glad we're not going to go out and eat in a few minutes, and I'm glad this is not before eating or just after eating, because it would make it very bad. However, there are people who do that. I hope you can eat tonight. So, well, we'll change the subject since it's already upsetting your stomach, but can you imagine that? Well, I'll settle for a good old jack-in-the-box, whatever. Now, want to cover something else. You know, every once in a while you clip out clippings. This is a very interesting clipping. Have you ever wondered what has happened to the Dead Sea Scrolls? And since the Jews are in charge of translating them and getting them out, why don't we have any more than just the book of Isaiah, which they found, and a few other little documents that they found, when they know them and they have translated them? And I've talked to Dr. Dorothy and mentioned this to him on the phone, and he said that there's a big argument going on as to why these things have not gotten out. I think we have a little clue right here in this article. And I think it would prove very interesting. Dr. John Sturdnell, editor of the Dead Sea Scrolls, was quoted as saying that Judaism, now remember, Judaism is not the religion of Moses, okay? Keep that in mind. Judaism was originally racist, and that all Jews should convert to Christianity. Quite a little article. A Harvard Divinity professor's verbal attack on Jews, Judaism, and Israel led to his dismissal as chief editor of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the celebrated doctrines illuminating the evolution of Judaism and the origin of Christianity, scholars and others close to the controversy said Tuesday. In an interview published last month in Tel Aviv and scheduled for publication next week in an archaeology magazine, the professor, Dr. John Sturdnell, of Harvard University's Divinity School, was quoted as describing Judaism as originally racist. And this, brethren, is a key why the kingdom was not set up when Jesus first came. Because the Jews hated every other people in the world. Period. Hands down. Totally racist. Okay? Remember the big defugality when Peter went to Cornelius? I mean, even Christians now, even having God's Spirit, that he was berated, that he should even go into a Gentile's house and eat with those who were unclean. And his revelation that God gave him was that he should call no man common or unclean. Now, one of the reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus was because he didn't rescue them from the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom there with the hatred that the Jews had toward other people. That's one of the very reasons. Okay? Not only was the kingdom of God not going to come then, but God was not going to set up his kingdom based upon Judaism hatred. Won't happen. Nor is he going to base any salvation on anyone's hatred toward other people. Be it Jews, be it Nazis, be it Russian, be it whatever. Okay? It won't be. Okay, but this is very interesting. He was describing Judaism as originally racist and not a higher religion, suggesting that all Jews should convert to Christianity. However, when you as a Jew, if you're a Jew, look at Catholicism, which is supposed to be Christianity, and you are told that you have to convert to that, you would be in a rage too, correct? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, as we'll see a little later. And saying that the state of Israel is founded on a lie, or at least on a premise that cannot be sustained, at which both are true. Modern state of Israel cannot be sustained in the way it is. It's a basket case in every way. It's a basket case economically. It's a basket case theologically. It is a basket case humanly speaking. It is a basket case with a hatred of Jews toward the Palestinians and the Palestinians toward the Jews. There is no solution but an enforced dictatorship over both. And that's where the beast comes in. And it will only be a temporary solution. And I'll show you why here in just a little bit. Judaism Survival, a journalist for the Haaretz, a Tel Aviv newspaper, said that Stergnell, when asked what annoyed him about Judaism, he replied, "The fact is that it has survived when it should have disappeared." Well, one of the reasons it has had survived is because God said that he's going to scatter the Jews everywhere in the world. They would become a hissing, an astonishment, a wonderment, wherever they went. And that's been true. Other biblical scholars, stunned and embarrassed by the remarks, said it would be unthinkable for a person with such views to be in charge of deciphering and interpreting and publishing the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, you can know for sure that none of these racist statements that the Jews have are ever going to be published for the world to know. So that's why a lot of this has not been published. He's stating the reason here. But notice the job they do on him, okay? Sturgill 60, who has been chief editor since 1987, could not be reached for comment. A spokesman for Harvard, Peter Costa, said he was in a hospital, which was not identified, for a treatment of illness, which was not disclosed. Okay? And if you've read anything, and I haven't read much in that book, By Way of Deception, if you can get your hands on that book and read it, you will understand what is happening here. This is an official total cover-up. That's what it is. That's why he's sick, that's why he's gone, that's why he's relieved, and that's why you don't know where he is or what sickness he has. Okay? Colleagues who took the unusual step of removing Stergnell from the editorship said that he'd been in poor health for some time, that his condition had deteriorated in the past month. In announcing the decision Monday, they gave only his health and recent hospitalization as the reason for the action. But they acknowledged in interviews that his anti-Jewish statements had forced the issue. But you see, you cannot be a citizen of Israel today and be a Christian. Did you know that? You cannot be a Jew of blood and be a Christian and live in so-called Israel today. There were Jews who came out of Russia who were Jews supposedly by blood, came to Jerusalem, and they were Christians, and they were told to go someplace else. So you see, they don't tell very many people that, okay? But let's go on with it here. Several scholars in the field described the coincidence of the interview in identical language as a straw that broke the camel's back. The interview certainly contributed. In an editorial to accomplish the report of the interview in the January issue of Biblical Archaeology, I think I'll try and get that, Biblical Archaeology. Okay, Harrison Shanks, editor, wrote, "The stories, the rumors, the gossip we heard but refused to print turned out to be true," and so forth and so on. Okay, these cover writings between 200 B.C. and A.D. 50. I love to find out what they have to say in the time A.D. 50. Does it verify that Christ indeed was there? I would have to say it's got to be there someplace. Does it verify that the Jews, it split the whole Jewish community because of what Jesus said? I would have to say it's got to be there someplace. So you know that's part of what's going on. Okay, then here's another article. Israeli cabinet officer says payoffs keep the coalition afloat. That sounds a little bit like the normal way to do it. Okay, they have a coalition of government over there, but they have to keep paying off the religious right to give them money for their seminaries and give them money for their synagogues and things like this in order for them to stay in the government. Then you probably have heard this on the news or read it in the paper. But here's the next article, which is entitled, Rabbi, quote, Holocaust punished Jews' sins. Now, you can tell he was not very popular when he said this. A leading rabbi has outraged Holocaust survivors and secular Israelis by claiming that the Nazi genocide was God's punishment for sin, such as violating the Jewish Sabbath and eating pork. Well, that's not the only reason. It's because of their racism toward other people, where they would go in their synagogues and curse other people, where they, you know, do you some good to read some of the things that are in the Talmud, if you can get your hands on some of that. So you can understand what was the racism that was going on there. Not just Sabbath breaking and pork eating, but I'm shocked that so many Jews would eat pork. Okay? Hundreds of Israelis called a radio talk show Thursday to let off steam about remarks of Rabbi Eliezer Schrock, 97. He's been around a while. So there are still some Jews that have conscience. Okay, there are still some who study the Bible. There are still some who, in their way of believing God, even though they've rejected Christ. But that's the main reason that they have. What has happened to the Jews since the destruction of the temple and then the Bar Kokhba revolution between 128 A.D. and 135 A.D. has been God's judgment on the Jews since then, and it's awful, it's terrible. And when we understand what God really did, then we will understand why it has been so heinous. But they're not the only ones, you see. All people have rejected God and Christ. So let's not heap upon the Jews and say naughty, naughty just to the Jews. What about everybody else? I think there are a lot of people today who are going along preaching a lot of false doctrines, and they know better on that, that they're in worse shape than any of the Jews who have rejected Christ. Okay, so here's what he said, 97, an ultra-Orthodox rabbinical sage who, by a quirk of electoral system, also happens to be the kingmaker of the Israeli government. Earlier this year, Schrock in effect made Yitzhak Shamir prime minister by ordering his political supporters to join Shamir's coalition. And he says, About the 6 million Jews that perished in the Holocaust, They claim that, and I'll have to put claim there, 6 million Jews perished in the Holocaust, and tens of thousands of survivors live in Israel. Not for a long time has a single remark caused such an emotional reaction, said Raiz Razi Barkai, the host of the Israeli talk show, and he said calls ran 3-2 against the rabbi. I'm amazed that it wasn't 100-1. 3-2. Hey, it shows he's got a reasonably strong majority. I mean, strong minority, rather, not majority. At one level, Schrock was simply repeating a theme common in the Bible, divine retribution against Jewish people for straying from the path of their religious law. But on another level, many took his remarks to mean that the Jews somehow were to blame for the Nazis' behavior. The Almighty, he says, keeps a balance sheet of the world, and when sins become too many, he brings destruction. I think he's got it exactly right there. Okay? And being 97, that means that at the turn of the century, he was 7 years old. So he's seen a lot of things happen. He's gone through all the things with the establishing of communism. He's gone through all the things of Zionism. He's gone all through the things of World War I, the events between that and World War II, and then World War II, all the events from that time down to this. So he's speaking with a lot of wisdom there. He said the last time he brought destruction, it was the Holocaust. Because of sins, the Almighty may bring another Holocaust upon us, and it may already be tomorrow, he warned. So all he's trying to do is say, look, you Jews over here, you can't be treating people like you are and be living like you are and breaking the Sabbath and eating pork and all the other things that are going on, which eating pork, would, even though it's something that shouldn't be done, is a minor thing compared to what they're doing, and not have God's retribution upon you. That's what he's saying. These sins, according to Schrock, involve violating the Sabbath, eating pork, and so forth. Menachem Russack, a survivor of Auschwitz concentration camp, said Schrock shamed and humiliated millions of Holocaust victims and exonerated the Nazi murderers. No, he didn't. But you see how people react, you see. They're reacting emotionally to what they hear rather than listening to what has been said. And it said here, Rabbi Schrock today is one of the most powerful men in Israeli politics, and each one of his words creates a lot of noise, Friedman said in his interview. Now, last paragraph. 5% of Israel's Jewish residents are ultra-Orthodox. 5%. 5% are sympathizers, 20% are observant, but not fundamentalist, an additional 70% define themselves as secular. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But when you think of Israel today, you think of all these religious people. 10% are maybe religious. Not so. Let's look at a couple scriptures covering some of this here. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. Okay. Yeah, let's go to Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. And it tells us a little bit about what God said, why God did the things that he did. And you know, God has an awful lot to say about this nation, what's going to happen to this nation too. I mean, we are going the way of the world, we are going the way of Satan, and it's going to come upon us. God is no respecter of persons. Okay? Pick it up here in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. And let's see. Let's pick it up here. Verse 2. Lift up your eyes into the high places and see where you have not lain with, or see who you have not lain with, all of our whoredoms, religiously and politically speaking, in the ways that you have sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickednesses. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain, and you have a whore's forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. Now some of these things will tie in to what we're going to talk about concerning Babylon, because I've got a lot of information on Babylon, so much so that I went back and I read great portions of the book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop, which if you haven't read this completely in its total, all the way through, you're going to miss a lot of great research that he has done. Now, granted, his conclusions, which I would have to say were 100% accurate for the time in which he lived. And there's just one other step that we'll have to add to it, which I'll see if we can get to. Okay? Now, let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 6. The Lord sent also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree and has played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, turn you unto me, but she turned not. So God had to send Israel off into captivity. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her a bill of a divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. So that's why you find an unusual thing. Let's go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40. You find an unusual thing concerning Jerusalem and Judah. You don't find this with Israel, the 10 tribes, but you find this with Jerusalem. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished or finished, that her iniquity is pardoned. That is yet for a future time that has not yet happened. Maybe with this rabbi speaking out somewhat, maybe that will begin, since he is such a powerful rabbi, maybe that will begin to really come to their minds that they can begin to repent. Now, God has got to grant them repentance. God has got to give them repentance. And let's hope that they do. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's not said of Israel, but it's said of the Jews, double. And you just have to conclude, boy, those poor Jews have really gone through it time after time after time. I mean, it's happening right here in the Bay Area now. Molotov cocktails at the synagogue doors. Hate mail. And you can't say, you see, part of the problem is the way that they have dealt with other people. But whenever you have a blanket statement, you see, that's why Paul said, we have concluded that all are under sin, Gentile and Jew. So you can't say all Jews are rotten crooks and dirty thieves. You can't say all are apostate and hate Jesus, because that just isn't so. No more than you can say all white people are hypocrites. No more than you can say that all blacks are responsible for crime. No more than you can say that all Japanese are sneaks and want to cheat Americans out of everything. You see, you can't make those blanket statements. Those are just not true. You may find in an individual case, you may find in a situation where that this may be true for this individual or that individual. I would have to say, I could publicly say that I think Milken has almost one-handedly taken down the American banking system. Okay? And I think I can say that the internationalist Jewish conspiracy of the synagogue of Satan is in full swing and is likely going to succeed. But that doesn't condemn all Jews. Okay, so we have to get a balance in all of this. All right? And just to show you, now, I want to talk a little bit about the beast, a little bit about Babylon. Tell me who you have heard. Let's first of all, okay. Who have you heard who the beast is in your lifetime? How many people can you remember that have been named the beast? I made a little list of what some of you have mentioned to me are correct. In our lifetime, we have heard these people named as the beast. Okay? Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Gorbachev, Reagan, Bush, I guess Carter got off the hook, okay, Kurt Waldheim, and the same man who said Kurt Waldheim is the beast also said now that Saddam Hussein is the beast. Also, we've heard of Richard Strauss is going to be the beast, but he died unfortunately. And we have also heard that Adenauer, the Iron Chancellor, was the beast. Now we have Saddam Hussein is the beast. Okay. Who is Babylon? Who is Babylon? Iraq. We're told Iraq is Babylon. Mm-hmm. Who is Babylon? How many different things have we heard concerning who is Babylon? Okay. In addition of the beast, we've heard that the Pope is the beast. Maybe temporarily he may have been like the beast. But who has been Babylon? All right. Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor. Europe, of late the United States of America, the United Nations, the Jews, and now Iraq. Now you're confronted with a question. Which one is right? Presents a problem, doesn't it? All right, how about Armageddon? We hear a lot of people say we've got Armageddon over there, and if war starts, it's going to destroy everybody. Have people say it's the beast. Okay, here I've got the Spotlight magazine, and I didn't bring it for that. But anyway, it's very interesting. It says that Saddam Hussein is already, they've got trenches there filled with napalm, and they have run into the napalm. They pumped in crude oil. And that if American troops start coming across this, they're going to explode that and they're going to have a tremendous fire and a fiery holocaust. That may be true, but I think that if there's a war over there, I think that the generals are going to be smart enough to just bomb the senses out of them for about 3 weeks before they send one troop anyplace. And then when you do, go around behind them and cut them off from Baghdad and end it. That's how I would do it if I were the general. But there are people saying that Saddam Hussein has a modern army. Nonsense. With all that Russian equipment, you say he's got modern army? He's got a 1 million-man army. But hey, when they start getting hit with some of the things that we have as precise weapons, they're going to wonder which end is up. They couldn't even... All they did was just trade back and forth shots for 8 years with Iran. Remember that? And the only reason they won, because we didn't want Iran to win. Because Iran at that time was run by the Ayatollah Khomeini, who, by the way, was also called the beast. Okay? So for those who are religious, what happens is this. Whenever things get tough, they scream the tribulation, they scream the beast, and 9 times out of 10, they're wrong. Just to give you an example, Armageddon has been here, World War I, World War II, the various Jewish wars that we've had, okay, 67, 72, okay. There's going to be war between the United States and Russia, and I don't think Russia could field an army that would go out and do anything right now. I just don't think they could do it. Now we've got Iraq and the crisis in the Gulf. Now, how are we going to make sense out of any of this? I've got a book here which says, Persian Gulf Crisis, The Final Fall of Babylon. I've got another one here which says, America, Mystery Babylon the Great, question mark. And it's a hard book to read. Okay? He is perhaps somewhat correct. Here's the way it's written, if you can see it. It's all typed by typewriter and script type, and it's got all these different pictures in it. But this fellow says that the Roman Catholic Church is the religion Babylon. Let's see if I can find his little diagram here. Here's his final conclusion. You have three Romes. Holy Rome, which is the Roman Catholic Church, the papal Rome, false prophet. You have the commerce Rome, which is the United States of Europe, the Ten Horns, that's the old Rome. You have the politics, the United States of America, the beast, the new Rome. So who is the beast? How are we going to be able to identify Babylon? And you can go through and you can read it. Every one of these, and you can make a reasonably good case for every one of these. Now, how are we going to solve the problem? Can we solve the problem? Okay, let's go to Revelation 17, see what we can do to try and solve the problem here just a little bit. Let's first of all try and answer the question of Revelation 17. Now, I have heard Revelation 17, the woman is the Catholic Church. The woman is America, as symbolized by the Statue of Liberty. The woman is the International Zionists. Now, how can it be all of those? All right, let's go to Revelation 17. And believe it or not, I am not going to really give you the answer today. Okay? But I'll give us some guidelines so we can watch and see. So one of the seven angels which had the last seven vials came to me saying, come and I will show you the judgment of the great whore. Now, it's got to be a gigantic situation here when we understand all that it says. It says that sits upon many waters. Verse 15 says, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the thing that got me started on this was, I was really going to prepare and try and do the first sermon on Was Jesus God? No, I really was. But I was sitting there, bored to tears, watching television on Christmas Eve day. Because, you know, Monday afternoon, I mean, everything was closed Monday. See? They were half looped on Friday afternoon. So they all left Friday. So they had Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, Monday still closed. Tuesday then was Christmas Day. So I had all this time I couldn't do a thing. So I sat there Monday afternoon, you know, and I was hoping there would be some kind of sport event on that I could watch, you know, something that I, but you have all these silly sitcoms, you've got all of these choirs singing all this, and they're all the same, you see. So, click, I turn on, and here's the Spanish channel. Now, I don't speak Spanish, but here was the papal mass. Yes, we must give out the papal mass worldwide. So since I don't understand Spanish, I just said, I'm going to watch the picture. And they had some really tremendous shots of the, not shots, that how did we get that terminology, shot? I guess it's because you're pointing a camera. Okay, so it's a shot. But a view, let's use a view of the St. Peter's Basilica. So I'm sitting there watching this splendorous event go on and hear all the chantings and things that are taking place. And I noticed these serpentine columns, these four columns, and they just wrapped up 150 feet in the air, and then it's capped off with a big cross and a golden dome. And around the top of these four huge serpentine pillars, okay? They have, it looks like feathers. But I really think that that is a substitute for a cobra, hooded cobra. And I was thinking, that is amazing. And I've seen it before, but it just struck me because I was concentrating on the picture and not on the words when I watched the papal mass before, and it was translated in English. I was listening to the words so I could pick up on it there. But that thing is so absolutely and it just incredibly pagan, I could not believe it. It was something, but it was awesome. And as far as just to look at, it's beautiful with the colors, but it's repulsive because of all of the idols. And it showed all these people from all the different nations. And I tell you, there is not one church on the face of the earth that is in every country like the Roman Catholic religion, and then you tie together the Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, which goes into Bulgaria and Romania and the Ukraine and Russia and so forth. You tie all of those together, there is not one religion in the world that has as much power and control over people as the Roman Catholic Church. It is a little bit low on its authority because they are not giving in to abortion and women priests and married priests. But if they solve that problem, they will come back in droves. I mean literally in droves. Now, let's read on here. It says, verse 18, and the woman which you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, they have there in Rome. They can't have them in the Vatican. The Vatican's a separate little nation, by the way. The only thing left of the papal estates, the papal, well, I guess you would, not estates, but the papal state. They have representatives from every nation on earth. The only city in the world. So the woman has got to be found at Rome. Can't be any other, and when you read this, this is true. But the original woman, and it's a mystery, you see. It is a mystery because it is religious, it is economic, and it is government. All of those combined are the woman and the beast. So the woman has to do with religion. Now let's go back to verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.